Good morning. It's good to be back with everybody. And as I had to do on Wednesday night, I had to reintroduce myself. So my name is Dan Thing. I'm one of the pastors here at Johnston Chapel, in case you forgot. We have been gone for quite some time, and we dealt with COVID about a month back, and the Lord was gracious to us, and thank you for your prayers. And then after that, we had the joy of going up to Maine for vacation. I saw my parents there, connected with my four siblings, and their children and our children all reconnecting. It was a very special time, so thank you for your prayers. I'm glad to be back home in West Virginia, and grateful for this privilege this morning to share the Word of God with you in our series, Simply Profound. An evangelist told this story about his decision to, in the words of Jaws, stay out of the water. He said this, "I was once in Australia visiting a friend. He took me to a beach on Botany Bay. I was just taking off my shirt when he said, 'What are you doing?' 'I'm going for a swim.' 'What about those signs?' And he pointed to some signs I hadn't noticed that read, 'Danger, sharks.' With all the confidence in the world, I said, 'Don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine.' He said, 'Listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You decide.' I decided not to go for a swim," says the evangelist. You know, loving people means warning people. It really does. And the most vivid and graphic descriptions of hell are found in the Gospels and were spoken by our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's as if the church is embarrassed about the teachings of Jesus concerning hell in a culture that, of course, is becoming more and more tolerant, more and more about positive thinking. And sadly, the word hell is flippantly on the lips of unbelievers more often than it is soberly on the lips of believers. Today we're going to look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's unique to Luke's gospel, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. All kinds of contrasts in this story, in this parable. You have wealth and poverty. You have death and life, torment, comfort, hell, and heaven, all kinds of contrasts. Really, this is the most frightening of all of Jesus' parables. In it, he warns us about the reality of hell. Jesus warns us about the reality of hell. Because again, loving people means warning people. Jesus graciously warned the original audience, and he's graciously warning us today through his word, that so we might repent and believe the gospel. So what I want to do is read the parable in its entirety, verses 19 through 31. And I'd like to share with you some of the cultural context, and then we'll get to the deep spiritual, those profound lessons that Jesus has for us today. So look with me, Luke 16 and verse 19. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Verse 30, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, what a sobering, sobering story there. I do believe it's a story, personally. I don't think this is a historical interaction between two specific men. I believe it's a story, but it is full of truth concerning the reality of hell. The audience was the Pharisees. If you look at the broader context of chapter 16, Jesus just said, you cannot love God and money. And notice the Pharisees' response, verse 14, chapter 16. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So Jesus delivers this story graciously to the Pharisees, and he's going to wipe those contemptuous smiles from their face, though he'll do it graciously. Who were the Pharisees? These were the most devout men in Israel. They meticulously observed every fine point of the law, not just that, but they added their own tradition, their own man-made laws on top of that, and in doing so, they enslaved the people with the law. Jesus knew their hearts. He constantly rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He rebuked them for their self-righteousness. They thought they deserved heaven. But as we'll see in this parable, there will be many people in hell who thought that they deserved heaven. He plainly taught, Jesus did, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Go back to that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, the Pharisees refused to cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus delivers a gracious warning to his enemies, to those who were sneering at him. Notice he paints a vivid picture there. A rich man who's living in luxury in his own gated community. He dons the finest apparel. He has clothes fit for a king. They're dyed purple. He has fine linen, woven linen there that came from Egypt. Very expensive clothing. A highly influential man in the community. In contrast here, you have Lazarus. He has absolutely nothing. He can't even walk, as the Greek tells us. He's just dropped there at the gate in hopes that this rich man might in some way be gracious and generous towards him. He's relegated to begging. He longs just for a crumb from the table. Dogs come along and they lick his sores and they make him ceremonially unclean. This man is repulsive. He's neglected. He's helpless. And his name seems to mock him there. His name is Lazarus. God has helped. Very interesting name. What a contrast. You know, the Pharisees would have believed that someone of great wealth like that was experiencing the blessing of God, while someone of great poverty like that was certainly experiencing the curse of God. The rich man certainly deserved heaven. Lazarus certainly deserved hell. Think about the rich man here. A son of Abraham, a member of Israel, God's chosen people, a respected worshiper in his synagogue, not a criminal. He's not an atheist. He is a religious man. But he didn't take the scriptures seriously. He could care less about his neighbor. He does nothing to care for this desperate man, Lazarus, at his gate. You know, death has been called the great equalizer. It's also been called the great reverser. So Lazarus, in Jesus' story, dies. And in your mind, you can picture him thrown on top of the dump heap there. No one cares about his death. On the other hand, you have the rich man. he dies, and no doubt his body is displayed for all to see in his fine clothes. It's an extravagant funeral. But the reversal, Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's side. He's the guest of honor at a heavenly feast. God has helped him. The rich man, he ends up in torment in hell. And again, what a reversal. The poor man becomes infinitely rich. The rich man becomes infinitely poor. He has no name because he is lost for all eternity. Don't miss this. Jesus is not teaching that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. Okay? The rich man is not in hell because he was not generous enough. The rich man is in hell because he refused to believe the Word of God and he refused to believe in the Lord. The same is true of Lazarus here. He didn't go to heaven because he sat there begging at the gate. No, he went to heaven because he accepted the Scriptures and he believed in the Lord. I find it interesting that Abraham's in this story. And you go back to Genesis 15, what does the Bible say? Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, right? So the Lord gave Abraham his own righteousness because Abraham believed in the Lord. That's what salvation is all about. Since the very beginning, it's been by grace through faith in God. So the rich man here in the story looks up and he sees Lazarus. He sees Abraham a long ways off and he calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Notice how he makes his appeal there. He makes his appeal to Abraham based on his genealogy, his Jewish heritage. He's a son of Abraham, true, in the physical sense, but he is not a spiritual descendant of Abraham in any way. His heritage didn't get him into heaven, and his heritage is not going to get him a drop of water either. It's impossible. Abraham says there's a great gulf fixed between us. That Greek word carries the idea of a vast, unbridgeable gulf that no one can cross. There's no going from one location to the other. Rich man had his opportunity, didn't he? All those day after day, all those years, he had this beggar right there within arm's reach at his gate, but now they're separated forever. The rich man recognizes that all is lost, and he begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers. Why does he do that? Because he knows his brothers are just like him. They're wealthy. They're influential. They're religious. And they're heartless. They're just like him. They're on the highway to hell. Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they would just read the Old Testament Scriptures, Moses and the prophets, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they would recognize the truth that they are sinners in need of salvation." They had all the truth they ever needed, but the rich man didn't think the Word of God was enough. He says, "Abraham, send someone from the dead to my brothers. They will repent." Abraham rejects that notion, and he says plainly, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Old Testament Scriptures, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Sobering story here from Jesus. A story about missed opportunity. A story about regret. A story about torment. Sobering story. I want to give you three reasons this morning why we should heed the warning of Jesus. Why we should heed the warning of Jesus. First, the Word of God is supreme. The Word of God is supreme. The topic of hell makes our culture very, very uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's an uncomfortable topic for our churches, too. I read about a column from someone who writes for the Gospel Coalition. He presented some findings from a Barna survey that was sent out, some research. And the research found this, that half of millennial Christians believe that we shouldn't evangelize the lost. Now think about that for a minute. These are church-going 20 and 30-somethings all across America who say Christians shouldn't evangelize the lost. How can that be? Right? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations. How can you believe such a thing? Well, this columnist pointed to deficient teaching in the church. Deficient teaching about this very topic, the topic about hell. And he wrote these words, "We should shudder at churches that don't know what it means to shudder about hell." That is so true. I wonder, are we ashamed? Am I ashamed of the teachings of Jesus about hell? How can you know if you're ashamed? Let me give you a few ways. We're ashamed when we allow human reason and we allow human emotion to dictate our beliefs, particularly about hell. We're ashamed of the teachings of Jesus when we allow our culture, a culture of tolerance, to silence us. It shows that we're ashamed. We're ashamed when we take the truth and we pervert it and we say, love wins. Everybody's okay. Everybody goes to heaven at some point. Or when we pervert the truth by saying, after death, people are annihilated. God wipes them out. They cease to exist. And we pervert the teachings of Jesus. One way we show that we are ashamed. The church needs to highly esteem the Word of God. Who possesses the right to determine what we are to believe? I think you all know the answer, right? There's only one supreme authority in the universe. That's the God of the Bible. He has the right, possesses the absolute right, to dictate, to determine what we are to believe about truth, what we are to believe about hell in particular. Consider Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about it logically for a moment. Okay, if God is the supreme, has the supreme authority in the universe, and God breathed out every word, every part, every letter of the Scriptures, then the Bible is God's is the supreme and absolute authority that we have in written form. We have the truth in the form of God's Word. All Scripture is useful for teaching. And what that means is that we might know doctrinal truth. We might know truth about sin and about hell and about salvation. That's why God breathed out the Scriptures for us. Listen, this isn't my favorite topic to preach on. I doubt it's yours either to listen necessarily or to teach on. But we should be troubled. That's Jesus' heart here. We should be troubled about the truth about hell. We should, as the church, be grieved by the truth about hell. But don't soften it. Church, never soften the truth. Never be silent concerning the truth about hell. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. What we need to do is allow the teaching of this parable to instill in our hearts a deep sense of responsibility. We have a responsibility this week, today, to evangelize the lost, to share Jesus with those who have yet to hear. Those suffering in hell right now desire that we speak the raw truth about hell to their loved ones so they don't end up in the same place. That's what the rich man desired in Jesus' parable. Charlie Peace, a criminal in England, on the day he was being taken to his execution, he listened to a minister reading the Word of God. And when he heard the truth about hell, he looked that minister in the eyes and he said these words, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say, and even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." May God give us that heart. May God give us that perspective of this criminal about hell and those who are lost and dying and headed there. So we should heed the warning of Jesus because the Word of God is supreme. It is the absolute authority, possesses the right to tell us what we are to believe. The second reason to heed the warning is the Word of God is sure. Okay? Whatever God breathes out cannot be in error. God can't lie. He only speaks perfect truth. The Bible always tells the truth in everything that it teaches. Isaac Asimov is the man who wrote iRobot, science fiction writer. That you probably didn't read the book. I know what you did. You watched the movie. It was later produced as a movie with Will Smith, iRobot. Isaac Asimov expressed the attitude that many have about hell. He wrote this: I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. How sad. He was dead wrong. Dead wrong. Hell is real. Hell should strike fear into our hearts. Fear of a God who is absolutely just. Listen, the rich man never says, God, you're wrong. I don't belong here. He knows that the judgment is just. He knows he deserves it. Why? Because he rejected the Word and he refused to believe in the Lord. He knows that his sentence is just. He only begs for a drop of water to cool his tongue. But you can see is the condition of his heart, even in his begging. He demands Abraham send Lazarus, right? Lazarus is still under him. He's a servant. He's someone to be summoned to fulfill his pleasures. So he looks at Lazarus still as being beneath him. His heart hasn't changed. It is forever hard. Listen, hell is not a rehab. It's not a rehab at all. People in hell don't get better. Hell is eternal punishment according to Jesus. Revelation 22:11, Jesus said this: let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. So the verdict never changes and the heart never changes. It's interesting that Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else. So I want to share a few of the things he had to say. We're going to put them up on the screen for you. Matthew 25:46, Jesus says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, not annihilation, eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Mark 9:48, Jesus refers to hell as the place where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 8:12, he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These aren't the words of Jesus, but Revelation 14:10-11, verses 10-11 declare, they will be tormented with burning sulfur, and in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. What is hell like? I think Jesus made it pretty plain. It's a place of eternal, conscious hopelessness, regret, agony, loneliness, burning torment. There is no escape. There is no rest. Absolute damnation. Eternal separation from God. Words of Jesus in Matthew 7 demand our attention. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Listen, many seemingly righteous people will be sentenced to hell and will be shocked and surprised by it. This is a gracious warning from Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is doing for us this morning what Abraham refused to do in this story. He's giving us a message from among the dead. The rich man is saying, don't come here. You don't have to experience the torment of this place. Repent and believe the gospel. I know what some are thinking. This question always comes up. How could a loving God send someone to such a horrible place? It's a legitimate question, a real question, a good question. I appreciate the words of A.W. Tozer. He wrote this. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unregarded. Get this, as responsible moral beings, we dare not so trifle with our eternal future. Listen, I don't think we really appreciate how holy God is. He is totally separated from sin. He is absolutely pure. He is holy, 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 infinitely holy. And I don't think we appreciate how utterly sinful we are as humans. Totally depraved. There is no one righteous, not even one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Every person is under the sentence of eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. Don't miss this, though. There's no conflict in God's attributes. God is perfect. He is unified, completely one. All of His attributes work together perfectly. There's no conflict between God's justice and God's mercy. God does demand that all sin be punished. It has to be because He is holy. But He does not necessarily demand that every sinner be punished. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the most loving act in all of human history, God the Father sent His one and only Son to endure an eternal hell. He did that on the cross. He did that for everyone. He did that for us. He was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds, we are healed. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The one who spoke so graphically about hell, the reality of the torments, is the one who is our loving Savior, the one who pleads with us to be saved this morning. I challenge you, heed His warning. Heed His warning before it's eternally too late. By repentance and faith, that means turning away from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you will escape the torments of hell. Better than that, you will enjoy the loving presence of your Savior forever and ever in the comfort of heaven. So we should heed the warning of Jesus. The Word of God is supreme and the Word of God is sure. Finally, the Word of God is sufficient. It is all sufficient. It's all we need. In the Scriptures alone, God has given us everything necessary to know how to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. The rich man in the story begs Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers. Abraham's reply was this, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." If they would simply believe the Scriptures that they had in their possession, then they would understand God's will about salvation. If they would just believe the Scriptures they had in their possession, they would understand God's will concerning the outworking of that salvation. They had all the truth they ever needed. The Scriptures are clear. sinners are justified by faith. That's clear from Genesis to Revelation. Sinners are justified by faith. The Scriptures are clear. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you're to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The outworking of your salvation. The Scriptures are clear. You must act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. The Word of God is sufficient. But the rich man, his brothers, they ignore it. They willfully choose to reject it. We have no excuse this morning. You're sitting under the teaching of God's Word. You're holding God's Word in your hand. 39 books of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. 27 books of the New Testament. No excuse. We have all the truth we could ever need. The full revelation of God. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Bible also says that we are born again through the living and enduring Word of God. In the Word of God, we know God's will concerning salvation and the outworking of that salvation. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Listen, don't miss this. Our love, our devotion, our commitment to God is evidenced by our care for the needy. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the outworking of our faith. The outworking of experiencing God's grace ourselves is to extend that grace and love to other people. 1 John 3:17 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I'll answer, it can't, according to the Apostle John. Listen to what James said, James 2, verses 15 through 17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay? Our actions reveal our faith in Jesus Christ. The rich man and his brothers, they didn't take the Word of God seriously. And it really made me think a lot this week. These questions are for me. They're for you as well. How do we respond to people like Lazarus? Good for us to search our hearts this morning. Who is it that's sitting at your gate right now? Who is it in our community that needs our compassionate care? What about those in Ukraine, as we saw in our video with Operation Christmas Child coming up? Or in Louisiana, our brothers and sisters in the South? Or Haiti, or Afghanistan, or Sudan? And we could go on and on and on this morning. And we do more than throw money at it, church, don't we? Parable of the Good Samaritan, remember? He personally invested himself in the man's life, and then he cared for the man's needs, saw it through from beginning to end, start to finish. That's what we're called to do. The rich man here is not satisfied with Abraham's answer. He says, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham says very bluntly, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Get this. A few months after Jesus spoke this parable, Lazarus, a real man, right? The friend of Jesus, he died. Jesus arrives there on the scene. He knows everything that's happening. He's omniscient. But he arrives on the scene. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And what does Jesus do? He cries out, Lazarus, come out. And in the presence of many witnesses, here comes Lazarus. He's alive. And well, what happened was some of those witnesses that day went to the Pharisees and they reported what they witnessed there, that miracle of resurrection. How did the Pharisees respond? They refused to believe. More than that, they plotted to kill Jesus and then later on to kill Lazarus, the one that Jesus rose from the dead. A miracle of resurrection did not convince those who rejected the Word of God. You see the point. A greater resurrection. A fully attested resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read about it in the Gospels. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." A fully attested miracle of resurrection. The guards at the tomb also witnessed that great miracle that day, didn't they? And what did they do? They went back to the chief priests, reported what they had seen. How did the chief priests respond? They didn't believe them. They paid them a large sum of money and said, "Lie about it. Say that the disciples stole His body." A miracle of resurrection did not convince those who rejected the Word of God. It's Jesus' parable here played out in real life. Jesus said this, John 12, verses 47 and 48. "If anyone hears My words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now get this, there is a judge. "For the one who rejects Me and does not accept My words, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." More sobering words from Jesus, John chapter 12. So Jesus has graciously warned us about the reality of hell this morning. We must heed His warning. Why? Because the Word of God is supreme. God possesses the right to dictate what we are to believe, and He breathed it out and gave it to us in the Scriptures. The Word of God is sure. The Bible always tells the truth in everything that it teaches. Hell is a place of conscious, relentless torment. Once condemned, there is no escape. There is no changing the verdict. And the Word of God is sufficient. God has given us everything necessary to know how to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Really, this is a sobering reminder, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that money talks. It really does. Money talks. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. How we treat those in need reveals the condition of our heart. Don't miss that main point this morning of what Jesus is saying. Our care for the poor, the decisions we make in regard to our wealth and our time, reveal which path we are on. Listen, if we consume our wealth for our own pleasure, if we ignore the poor and needy, if we refuse even to give crumbs, then according to Jesus, according to the apostles, we don't truly believe the Word of God, and a reversal awaits us. So I urge you, if you've never done so, repent and believe the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Humble yourself, admit your sin, turn to Him, cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and He'll do so, and He'll give you eternal life and joy and peace and comfort in His presence forever. Let's go to Him now. Father, thank You for this sobering reminder of the truth about hell. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to read about it, to talk about it, to listen to it. It grieves us. Help us not to neglect it. Help us to internalize it. Help us to recognize that every person who doesn't put their faith and trust in You through Christ is destined for it. God, break our hearts for the lost. Help us to go out from here and minister to the person at our gate. Father, I pray especially for that person who is like the rich man. They're consuming their wealth for their own pleasure. They don't love You. They don't love their neighbor. The condition of their heart is obvious. Pray that they come under conviction of their sin. They'd stop trusting in themselves and their riches. They would trust in Jesus Christ alone. God, You can do that work this morning. And we ask that You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. save someone this morning. Father, help us to go out from here changed by Your Word. We thank You that it's living and active. Help us to humble ourselves and accept it and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand for a closing song of commitment. And if Lord's impressed anything on your heart this morning, especially salvation, you want to escape the torment of hell. More than that, you want a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I encourage you to come forward now. Pastor Jim's here. Pastor James, they can show you how you can be saved and escape the reality of hell.